It's the first of the minor prophets, minor in the sense of being shorter, not minor in the sense of being less important. So if you know where Daniel is, next book after Daniel. So the 12th from the last of the Old Testament. So you can go to Matthew and look backwards. You can go to Daniel or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, look forwards. Or you have a table of contents. If you didn't know this, in the beginning of your Bible, there is a table of contents, and all of us started there, right? You may feel bad because the person next to you just goes, boom, opens it up right to Hosea. That usually comes after years of practice. But most of us, when we start, we go, Hosea, is that in the Bible? And so then we go to the table of contents and we start looking down and eventually we find it. We, Diane and I, taught Sunday school when we first got involved in church after we got married. And the class that we taught was third and fourth grade. I think actually that we taught third grade first, and then the next year we taught third and fourth. And part of the curriculum for the third and fourth graders was to learn all the books of the Bible in order. They had to memorize them. And that's when I thought, you know what, if I'm going to make them memorize these, I ought to memorize them too. And that's been really handy. So some of you guys think, I can't memorize. You're wrong. You can. You may not be able to memorize all the books of the Bible, but you can at least get a feel for it. But you know what? I used to use the example of phone numbers to encourage people that they could memorize. Can't do that anymore. You whip out your cell phone, and it's like, okay, it's in there somewhere. You know, you just dial the name. But it used to have to memorize phone numbers, remember? And you always liked the numbers that were like New York numbers where they had started with like a 212 short because it was quicker. You guys remember those kind of phone? Okay, now. I better just go ahead and stop this. It could get bad. Okay, open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Hosea, chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can gather together this morning. We're blessed to be able to be here. We're blessed to be able to worship you. We're blessed to be able to own a copy of your word or have a bunch available at church and just be able to open it up and look into it and read what it says. And Lord, we want to not just read with our minds, but with our hearts. We want to hear from you. We want you to speak to us. We want you to bring changes in our lives. We want to be more like you. And so work in us this morning, Lord, to bring about your will for our lives. And may it be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read to you Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. And then we'll go back and look at where we've been and why this verse is important to us this morning. Hosea 10:12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. We decided to take a break from the Gospel of John earlier this summer, and as we proceeded, it just became clearer and clearer that the Lord had things that he wanted to speak to us about revival. And we looked at Psalm 85, and we saw there the prayer of the psalmist, Lord, revive us again. And we want to make that our prayer. We want to continue in that prayer. And then we looked at Psalm 32, a psalm of David, and we saw that for revival to come, we need to be willing to confess our sins. We have to have that willingness. We have to be willing to see them and to confess them to the Lord and beyond the Lord to anyone whom we've sinned against. We need to be willing to do that. If we're not, we're resisting God's work in our lives. And then we went beyond that and we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we looked at the power of God, the power of godliness. And we saw how there are some people who deny that outright. But even among Christians, sometimes we deny it in a lesser way. We deny that it has anything to do with us. We deny that we need more of it. We neglect it. We ignore it. And we saw that for revival to come to our lives, we need to embrace the power of God and the power of godliness in us. And we looked at Jeremiah. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we saw that for us to be revived, we need to return to the Lord. And to return to the Lord, we need to see where we've strayed from Him. We need to see where our sins are, turn away from them, and turn to the Lord. And we saw that no matter how bad those sins have been, if we're willing to return to the Lord, He wants to revive us. And so there's hope, not just that He'll work in us, but that He'll heal us even from our very backslidings. And so we looked at that. We looked at one more thing, didn't we? We looked in Revelation chapter 11, and we looked at how God wants to be king over this whole universe, including every part of our lives, and how we need to offer Him our lives and allow Him to reign and rule over us. If we're resisting His reign in any part of our lives, we're resisting revival. Because what is revival? It's God bringing fresh life to us. It's Him making us more alive. Areas where we've wandered from Him, where we strayed from Him, where we've become hardened or dead or dying, He wants to bring back to life. For that to happen, we have to give Him our lives. We have to allow Him to rule in our lives. And so we looked at that in Revelation. Now, if we've gone through these steps, we've been praying for revival. We're willing to confess our sins. We're embracing the power of God. We're turning away from our sins and returning to God. We're allowing Him, asking Him to reign over all of us. We're in a good place to be revived. But there's a little bit more to be done, isn't there? And that's where our verse this morning focuses. I was speaking with someone yesterday. We were at a wedding. And she wanted to know if I was going to be preaching today. The wedding was in San Francisco. It was an afternoon, late afternoon, evening. And so she was saying, are you going to go back to Merced tomorrow and preach? And I said, yes. And she wanted to know what I was preaching. And when I told her the verse, and I talked about waiting for the Lord to rain righteousness on us, she said, well, isn't there anything we're supposed to do? Well, yes, there is. There's a lot we're supposed to do. Now, I want you to remember before we dig into this, though, how God has designed this world. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says that this world reveals His character. God designed this world in a way so that we can know Him through it. We can see His ways, His character through what He's created. And that has to do with everything, with the vastness of this universe, with the complexity of subatomic particles, and with the way things work in this world. One of them that we see throughout Scripture is the way that plants grow and come to a place of fruitfulness. And we see this picture being used again and again to illustrate scriptural truths. Why? Because God designed it that way, right? Sometimes we think of this world and we think, okay, here are these spiritual truths, and the writers of Scripture were looking for ways to illustrate these spiritual truths. How could they do this? Well, it's kind of like what's going on in this world when you plant a seed and it sprouts and it grows and it brings forth fruit. That can illustrate spiritual growth. And it's almost like, wow, that's pretty neat how this world works that way. But you know what? It works that way because it was designed that way. God knew what spiritual truths He was going to want to get across to us from the beginning. He designed the universe that way so that it would illustrate these truths. It's not the other way around. It's not like, okay, here are these truths. How can I illustrate this? Oh, maybe this will work. No, God designed it this way. And we see that throughout the Scripture when God refers to how things grow. In fact, when you look back at the history of the nation of Israel, and you go back all the way to Deuteronomy, when the nation was about to enter into the promised land, and Moses was about to be taken to be with the Lord, he was going to die rather than enter. And he was reiterating the word, the law of God, and he was pointing out to them that God had set things up such that if they obeyed Him, He would bless them. And one of the blessings was going to be the fruitfulness of the land. that if they obeyed God, he would make their land fruitful. He was bringing them into a fruitful land. If they walked with him, the land would continue to be fruitful. But if they turned away from him, he would withhold what? The rain. He said he would make the sky like bronze, the earth hard, and it wouldn't bring forth its fruit. Why? So that the people would wake up, so that they would see what's going on around them and see, hey, we're not receiving the blessings that God promised. Those blessings had a condition, didn't they? So if we're not receiving those blessings, we must not be meeting that condition, and we need to get that right. We need to stop turning away from him. We need to return to him. And as Moses promised, he warned them that this would happen, and he promised that when you return to him, God will restore the land to its fruitfulness. We see that repeated when Solomon, the king of Israel, built the temple for the worship of God. And when he prayed his prayer of consecration for the temple, what did he do? He looked back to this warning of cursing and this promise of blessing. And he said, when your people turn away from you, but then realize what they've done, and they turn back and they pray to your name, then restore the blessings to them. Restore the land to fruitfulness. And we see that run through, that theme runs through the Old Testament. God promised Israel blessings if they'd obey. He promised, he warned them that he'd withhold those blessings when they disobeyed. When they turned away from him and worshiped other gods, God said, I'm going to withhold those blessings until you wake up and turn back to me, and then I'm going to restore them. Now, there's a danger there, isn't there? Because the nation of Israel felt like if they were being blessed, everything was good with God. But oftentimes, there's a lag time, isn't there? Where God would warn them, you're turning away from me, I'm going to withhold the blessings. Stop turning away, or I'm going to stop blessing you. But he would continue to bless them in order for them to turn to him through his kindness. We sang that this morning, didn't we? It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. And so he would continue to be kind to them until their hearts would grow so hard that he would then withhold his blessings, and then eventually they would return to him. But we have to always beware of saying, I'm good with God because I'm happy, because I have plenty. God gives us his kindness to lead us to repentance. And when we have this abundance, we should still be looking and saying, where am I not walking with the Lord? Where is my heart not right with him? Where is it hardened? Now, Jesus took this principle of God blessing the people through the land, and he applied it more spiritually, didn't he? Remember the parable of the sower? So the sower takes out seed and he scatters it. If it lands on the hard ground, it doesn't bring forth fruit because the birds of the air come and snatch it away. If it lands on the shallow ground, the ground that has rocky substrate to it, the roots can't go down deeply enough. The plant may spring up, but it won't last. When the sun gets too hot, it'll wither because the roots aren't strong enough. They aren't deep enough. Or the seed that falls into the ground that's infested with weeds, it may grow up, but it'll be choked out. The weeds will compete for the nutrients in the soil and for the water that comes down upon it, and the plants that you plant won't bear fruit because of that. But the seed that's sown in good soil will bring forth a crop, a harvest, up to 100 times as much. And what's Jesus saying? Saying, your heart is the soil. It's not just the nation. Right? It's not just the physical harvest that we're talking about. He's saying it's the heart that's more important. It's the heart that God wants to bring forth a harvest from. So we have to watch our hearts, don't we? Solomon wrote that. He said, watch over your hearts with all diligence, for from it, from your heart, flows the springs of life. So this morning, as we look at this verse, we want to think about our hearts. We want to think about where they are with the Lord. Are they being revived? Are they being fruitful? And we want to remember that this is not an all or nothing proposition, is it? It's not a, oh yes, I see a little bit of fruit here, everything's great and wonderful. It's, is my life, is my heart bearing the kind of fruit that God wants? Or is there a part of my heart that's not, that needs work? So Hosea, speaking for God, speaking to the nation of Israel, at a time, the northern tribes, when they had wandered from God, they had gone into idolatry, they were still in a time of blessing. They were at a time of great prosperity. Things looked like they were going well for the nation, but doom was about to come. The northern empire of Assyria was about to invade Israel and take them captive. That time was coming soon. But the nation was ignoring that. They were saying, we're being blessed. Everything is good with us. We're following in our ways of idolatry, and we don't want to turn away from them. And so God warns them through Hosea. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Now, before we dig into this verse, let's look at the verses on either side of it, because we want to see what the context is. In verse 11, the prophet says Ephraim is a trained heifer. Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph, whom he had in Egypt, and Ephraim grew into one of the tribes of Israel. And the name Ephraim came to represent the northern tribes. And so he says, Ephraim, the northern tribes of Israel, is like a trained heifer, a cow that's trained, that loves to thresh grain. The cow that was given the grain would be spread out on the threshing floor. The cow would drag the threshing implement over it, break the grain up so that the husk, the chaff, would be separated from the kernel of the grain. And that cow would be allowed to eat as he threshed. So this was like your prime cushy job for a cow. If you were a cow, this is the job you would want. I want to be the thresher cow. I like that position because, hey, I get to eat all I want while I work. That sounds pretty good, huh? So he's saying this is what Israel's like. This is like this kind of a cow that's eating all at once. But I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. I'm going to make it harder on you, Israel. Judah, the southern tribe, shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Okay, what's the hard job? The hard job is pulling the plow, breaking up the hard ground. And God's saying, you've had it easy. It's going to be getting harder. I'm going to make it harder on you. Why? To turn you back to me. Now, look at the verse that follows verse 12. Verse 13 says, you have plowed wickedness. You've plowed wickedness. You've reaped iniquity. What's he saying? He's saying the same thing that Jesus basically said. Look at your heart. Look what you're sowing. Look what you're reaping. There's a physical law in this world that you're going to reap what you sow. If you sow snow peas in your backyard, like I like to do, you're not going to reap cantaloupe from it. It's going to be snow peas or nothing, depending on how you do it, right? But you plant a snow pea, if it sprouts, you're going to get a pea plant. That's the way it works, right? It's really simple, isn't it, when it comes to the physical seeds? What about when it comes to the spiritual seeds? Sometimes we don't get the principle, do we? We think, oh, I can sow this to my fleshly nature. I can sow laziness. I can sow greed. I can sow lust. And God's still going to bless me with his spiritual blessings. Guess what? You sow those things, you're going to reap those things. If you sow wickedness, you're going to reap iniquity. There's a spiritual law here, just like there's a physical law. And this is the way the northern tribes have been. You've eaten the fruit of lies. What's he saying? You've sown lies. You've believed lies in your heart, and those lies are going to bring forth sin. Iniquity is going to be the result of that. See what the sowing is going to be here. It's going to be truth or it's going to be lies. And we have to watch that, don't we? Because sowing is not something that we only do actively. It's something that we receive passively, isn't it? because our hearts are open and they're constantly being sowed with what we hear, what we read, what we watch. People are sowing into our lives. What's being sowed? What are you receiving? What are you believing? Because Satan is not inactive here, is he? He's not saying, oh, you know, that person's saved. I can't touch them. Might as well forget them. I'm going to work on these other people. No, what does he do? He says, well, that person's saved. They're on their way to heaven. But I'm going to try to make their life unfruitful. And not just unfruitful for them, but I'm going to try to make it bring forth iniquity so that they will damage others. That plant that grows to fruition spreads seeds, doesn't it? Whether it's good seed or bad seed, it's going to spread. It's going to spread. So Satan is constantly at work through the people around us, through what we watch, through what we listen to, and he's trying to sow lies into our lives so that those things will grow into iniquity and will defile the people around us as well as ourselves. He is not idle. So this is about what goes on in our hearts, isn't it? What's happening in your heart? He says again in verse 13, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men, therefore tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. Disaster is coming upon you. Why? Because you trusted yourself instead of God. You trusted your own ways. You thought that you were having prosperity here because of the way you were living instead of because of what God was doing. And God says, I'm going to withhold that. I've been protecting you from your enemy. I'm going to take away your protection. I've been bringing rain upon your land to water the crops. I'm going to withhold it. I'm going to withhold my blessings, and I'm going to allow you to reap the fruit of what you've sown in the hope that you'll come to your senses and you'll turn away from your sins and you'll turn back to me. So God's giving them a very dire warning. But in the midst of it, verse 11 and 13, both warning verses, in the middle of those warnings, in verse 12, here's this note of great hope. You can reap righteousness, mercy. It can be wonderful. Now, I don't know if you've done any gardening. I like to garden, and I think it's a good pastime if you can manage it. When we got our house in Antioch, when we lived up there, it had been lived in, but it was basically a new home. It hadn't been landscaped. So I thought, oh, wow, how fun is this? I get to design my own landscape. And I'd always wanted to have a big garden. So I decided, I'm going to have a big garden. It's my yard. I can do this. And the backyard faced the south, and there was a walkway, a bike path behind it. So no trees blocking the sun. So I thought, man, I'm going to have garden all the way around. It's like this was my backyard. I had garden all the way around it, like this. Planted some fruit trees over here and over here. Thought, man, I'm going to have a corn patch here. I'm going to plant some cantaloupe here. I'm going to put some carrots. You know, I had the whole thing worked out. Well, it was a little harder than I thought it was going to be because there's this thing called hard soil. And that soil was very clay soil, dense, and it hadn't been gardened ever. It had been pasture land. So it was very fertile soil, but it had been packed down, and it was pretty hard. But the thing is, I got to decide, what do I want to reap from this soil? What do I want to reap from this soil? What do you want to reap from the soil of your heart? What do you want to reap? Do you just want to reap the pleasures of this world? Or do you want to reap a harvest that's going to last into eternity? Do you want a harvest of temporary pleasures? Like it says of Moses, the passing pleasures of sin? Or do you want a harvest of righteousness that lasts forever, that gives joy, that goes deep? You get to decide. What do you want to reap from your heart? What you want to reap, you have to sow. You have to sow it. It's not going to grow unless God makes it grow, but he wants you to do the sowing. Are you going to sow truth in your life? Are you going to sow righteousness? What happens to reap righteousness. What does it mean to sow righteousness? In the book of James, there's a very interesting little verse at the end of chapter 3. It says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You want the fruit of righteousness? You sow it in your life. You sow the truth that leads to righteousness. What is that truth? Well, the first part of it is that you're by nature sinful, that you by nature are rebellious against God, that by nature, if left to yourself, you will go away from God, you will rule your own life, you will do your own thing, and what will be the result of it? Unrighteousness, iniquity. You will reap sin if you go your own way. So the first part of that truth is recognizing what your heart is really like. When God comes to you and says, "I want you to give this up," what's your first response? Well, most of us, it's, "God didn't really say that, did he? Must be imagining things. God wouldn't take that away from me. That's part of who I am. That's part of what makes life worth living." But if he says, "No, I want it," you need to give it to him. But our inclination is not. I mean, we've talked about this again and again, but when a child is born, baby is born, it doesn't take them very long to learn how to say no. We talk about what word do they learn first, daddy or mommy? Well, usually it's no. That's what they learn first. Then later it's one or the other, and usually both, hopefully before too long. But the first one is no, and maybe the second one is mine. Right now, this is human nature. This is our nature. Do you see that in yourself? Your nature is to say no to God and mine about what you want, whether it's really yours or not. I mean, how often do you put a little kid in a playpen or play area with another kid, and the other kid has a toy, and the new kid says, "Mine." Just, that's their nature. Well, that's our nature. Just a picture into our nature. So we need to recognize that about ourselves. Our nature is opposed to God. Our nature is selfish, self-centered, fallen, opposed to God. But then the next truth we need to recognize is that the consequence of that nature is judgment. The sin that comes from that nature brings judgment. It brings condemnation. And we stand in the place of condemnation before God because of our nature and the sins that come from our nature. That's the second part. The wages of sin is death. You get paid for what you do. If you have a job, you should be getting paid for what you do. Some of you say, "I need to talk to my boss about that." But that's the basic rule. The principle is, you work, you get paid. You work sin, you get paid death. The wages of sin is death. You work sin, you get paid death. That's a truth we can't get away from. We can get away from the consequences of it because Jesus came to take that death. That's why Jesus came. He said, "Look at us. We cannot undo this judgment that's upon us. There's no way we can get free from it. We can't undo the sin we've done. We can't get away from our own sin nature. There's a debt we have that there's no way we could pay if we worked into eternity. We couldn't pay it." And Jesus said, "I'll pay it. I'll pay it. I'll pay that debt for them. I'll die in their place. The wages of sin is death. I'll take on the death that they deserved." And he died on the cross for our sins. But he never sinned. That's why death couldn't hold him. If we die in our sins, death is going to hold us, and you're not going to get loose. But Jesus died for our sins, but he never sinned. Death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead. So we can look at Jesus and we can say, "He died for my sins. I'm putting my trust for eternity in him. I'm putting my trust to be free from this weight of guilt in Jesus. I'm trusting what he did on the cross and in his resurrection for my freedom and my forgiveness." And then he puts a new nature in us. He gives us spiritual life. That's where we're headed in all of this, isn't it? Revival is a fresh outpouring of spiritual life in us. It presumes that you already have that life. If you don't already have that life, you need to go to Jesus and get that life. You need to confess your sin to him. You need to apologize to him. You need to trust in him that he died on the cross for you, for your sins, and that he paid for them all, and you can be forgiven. And when you do that and you trust in him instead of in you, you have new life. He puts his spirit in you. He gives you new life. But having new life is not the same as being revived. Being revived is having fresh fullness of life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and that more abundantly. Life to the full, life to the max. That's what he wants to give us. And so even if we've put our trust in Jesus, we don't stop there and say, okay, I'm born again. I'm alive again. Everything's cool. I'm on my way to heaven. Got my ticket in my pocket. Life is good. Now I can go after the pleasures of this world. Go for the gusto. No. God wants to give you more. And so from time to time, we've got to stop and look back and say, where is my life? Is it full of the life of Christ? And if not, what do I need to do about it? We need to pray. We need to pray for revival. We need to be willing to confess. We need to not deny his power, but allow his power to work in us, to work his godliness in us. We need to turn away from our sin and return to him. We need to give him all of our lives. And what do we need to do? We need to prepare and work in the soil of our heart. Now, how do we do that? Sow for yourselves righteousness. The verse starts with that. But that's not really where the process starts, is it? Before you reap, you're going to sow. But before you sow, what do you need to do? You need to break up the ground. You need to break up the ground. Now, if the ground's already plowed, cool. Sow the seed. But if it's not, you don't just throw the seed out there. Some of it may sprout, but most of it won't. Why? The birds and the other animals will come and eat it. The seed will sit there on the top of the soil until it gets eaten or spoiled. Needs to be able to go into the soil of your heart. When does that not happen? It doesn't happen when your hearts are hard. Fallow ground is ground that's been left idle. Ground that hasn't been prepared, hasn't been sown, isn't in production. It's idle ground. And that ground can be idle for a number of reasons, right? In the Old Testament, Israel was instructed, every 7 years, I want you to leave a portion of your land idle. Let it be refreshed. That shows us that we need rest. Our hearts need to rest in the Lord. We can't constantly be working. We've got to be refreshed. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's primarily talking about land that should be sown, that's not. And there are two reasons for that, aren't there? One is because we just don't really care enough to prepare the soil for sowing. Sometimes we just do not care enough about our lives and about reaping a harvest of righteousness to do the work necessary. We just don't care enough. We're content with the way we are. We look at the world and we think, wow, you know, most people are way more unrighteous than I am. I don't really have to worry about this. I'm good. They're bad. I'm good. Everything's cool. Is that the way God wants us to think? Absolutely not. He wants us to not compare ourselves with the people in the world. He wants us to compare ourselves with Jesus. How are you doing compared to Jesus? Anybody passing him? More fruitful than him? You know, that's just a ridiculous question, isn't it? Why? That shows us that we constantly need to be working in this area. We continually need to be watching over our hearts so that we're preparing them, we're making them able to bear more fruit. Now, we don't do this by ourselves, right? This is not just our work. God's kindness leads us to repentance, but he calls us to take action, and part of that is to break up the fallow ground. So one kind of fallow ground is the kind that's idle because we just haven't cared enough to do something about it. The other kind of fallow ground is idle because it's hard. It's just hard. You have hard places in your heart? Most of us do, don't we? Where are those places in your heart where if someone pokes you, you get angry? Now, most of us won't admit we have an anger problem because it's really not our problem. We wouldn't have gotten angry if they hadn't poked us there. It's their problem. You know, keep your finger to yourself. You've got a problem. Stop poking me. But if someone pokes you and you get angry, where'd the anger come from? Jesus says it spills out of the heart. It's what's in the heart that comes out. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India, and she was bedridden for many of her years, and so she did a lot of her ministry through writing. She wrote a little devotional for her workers, and she said, if a cup spills out something bad, it's not the bump that's the problem. That cup gets bumped and something bad comes out. All that bump is doing is showing what was in that cup. Get the picture, don't you? Something bumps us and causes something to come out of our hearts that's not good. All that bump is doing is showing us what was in our hearts to begin with. If you examine your heart, you can find hard places. Places where you've resisted what God wants to do. You know what happens with our skin if it just keeps rubbing? If God's saying, hey, I want to get through here, and we resist, it gets hard, doesn't it? We develop calluses, partly for our own protection. Probably more of us ought to have calluses than we do. But when our heart gets calloused, there's a problem there, isn't there? Because we're resisting what God wants to plant in us. We're resisting Him. So look at your heart. Where is it hard? Where have you resisted God? Or where have you just not cared enough to prepare your heart to bear the kind of fruit that God wants it to bear? And what do you need to do? You need to break it up. Break up the fallow ground of your heart. How do you do that? You ever think about this? I was thinking about this on our way back from the wedding. And the brain is an odd thing. Some of us, our brains especially so. But this old, old song started running through my head from like the late 68, 69, 70. Only love can break your heart. Some of you remember that, right? Only love can break your heart. What is it that breaks up the hardness of our heart? It's the love of God. It's the love of God. So how do we break up the hardness of our heart? We bring our heart before the Lord. We let it soak in His love. And the more clearly we see the love of God for us, despite our sin against Him, despite our rebellion against Him, despite how hard we've deliberately made our hearts against Him, that breaks our hearts, doesn't it? I mean, almost everybody here probably knows what it's like to have a broken heart. At one point or another, you entrusted your heart to someone, you loved them, and they rejected you. At some measure, some level, your heart gets broken. We know what that's like. We don't like that. But when God calls us to break up our own hearts, how do we do that? We see how we've broken His. We bring our hearts into the light of God's love, and we see how we've rejected His love. And if anything can break your heart, that can. Because we see He hasn't rejected us. He's still calling to us. He's still saying, return. He's still saying, I want to bless you. I want to give you life. I want to give you life abundantly. And His kindness doesn't stop just because of our rebellion. That ought to break your heart. And so when you see your heart is hard and it's not being able to bring forth the fruit of righteousness that you need, bring your heart to the Lord. Bask in His love. Look at His love. Look at what He did for you. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at that. Look at the love of Jesus on the cross, His love for you, and that'll break your heart, won't it? And as you break up these hard places in your heart, don't just turn your back on the broken up heart. Say, okay, now's the time to sow the truth of righteousness sow the seed of truth that brings forth righteousness. That's not just something you do on Sunday mornings. I mean, we should be doing this, right? We should be preparing our hearts every Sunday morning so that when the word comes forth, it comes into our hearts. It's buried into our hearts in a way that it'll bring forth fruit. But that's not all there is to it. This is something that should be going on a daily basis, where you bring your heart before the Lord and you break up the hard parts and you sow the truth of righteousness, the truth of His word into your life and let it grow and bring forth fruit. That's what God wants for you. Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in mercy. This word mercy, this is an amazing word. This is one of the most important words in the Old Testament. And if we got all our different Bible translations together, we would see that it's a hard word to translate. Sometimes it's translated faithfulness. Sometimes it's translated loyalty. Sometimes it's translated kindness. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness or love. Sometimes it's translated favor. What is this word? This is the sum of God's loving grace and faithfulness toward us. What do you want to reap in your life? I mean, most people, when you ask them, what do you want from life? They'll say something like, I just want to be happy, right? That's probably the most common response you would get of all. And that's sad that that's as low as we set the bar. I just want to be happy. How about, I want to be full of joy? How about, I want to just float in the ocean of God's love. I just want to be filled with joy and peace and love. Wouldn't that be better than just being happy? Is that what you want to reap from your life? God wants us to reap this. He wants us to harvest love and peace and faithfulness and righteousness. But how do we do it? Got to break up our fallow ground. We've got to sow in righteousness. Then we'll reap. But there's one other part to it too, isn't there? You can't just break up the soil and throw the seed and say, okay, that's good enough. I mean, first, if we're going to really prepare the soil, there's more work to do than just breaking it up, isn't there? You got to get rid of the weeds, don't you? What are those things that you've allowed to grow in your life? Those cares of the world, those things that the people of the world long for, that choke the life of righteousness from you. What chokes out righteousness in your life? What is it that when you have this desire to live a more righteous life than you have, what is it that comes in there and just chokes that desire out? It's cares of the world at one level, isn't it? Overall, it's the cares of the world. But more particularly in your life, what is it that you care for, that you want, that you long for, that comes in and chokes out your desire for righteousness? You got to get that out of your life. You got to pull those weeds. God says, look, I've got good seed for you. I want to bring you a good harvest, but you got to break up the soil and you got to get that soil ready. Pull the weeds. Break up the hard places, pull the weeds. Get rid of the rocks too. Right? The rocks that are going to prevent the roots from growing the way they should. Really get your heart ready. Look at your heart. When you're having a quiet time with the Lord, and we should all be doing this, giving the Lord some time to sit before Him in His Word, work on your heart. Lord, what's going on in my heart? Is my heart open to you? Is it open to the truth that you have in this passage? Is it open to believing it? Is it open to living it? Examine yourself. Preach to yourselves. Don't depend on my preaching. Preach to yourselves. Open up your word and say, Lord, what's going on? Lord, do this in my life. Self, get up. Get moving. Break up this fallow ground, self. Get rid of these rocks. Pull these weeds. Don't let these weeds grow in your heart. Get your soil really ready. Plant the right seed in it. But then there's another thing, isn't there? For it is time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. This time is past. to seek the pleasures of this world. The time is past to seek to have a happy life. The time is past to seek to please yourself. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek him and to keep seeking him until he comes and rains righteousness on you. We need the rain. It's back where we started, isn't it? We turn away from the Lord. When Israel would turn away, God would withhold the rain. Do you remember what God did in the time of Elijah? We're told in James that Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Why did he pray that? Because he saw the direction that the nation was taking away from God. And he said, God, I want you to wake them up. So I'm going to pray that you'll keep your promise and discipline them by withholding the rain. And there was a severe drought. It didn't rain at all for 3.5 years. And then what happened? He brought them all together. He said, look, it's time for you to decide. How long will you hesitate between these two opinions? If Baal is God, if this idol that you've been worshiping is God, well, worship him, serve him. But if the Lord is God, serve him. He said, we're going to find out who's God. We're going to have a contest, and we're going to have the prophets of Baal offer a sacrifice here on their altar, and they're going to ask Baal to send fire down from heaven and consume that sacrifice. And if he can do that, then he's God and serve him. But if he can't, we're going to offer another one on an altar to the Lord, and we're going to ask the Lord to send down fire, and we're going to see what he does. And sure enough, Baal couldn't send fire. They spent the bulk of the day dancing about and chanting and praying, and Baal couldn't send fire. And Elijah put the offering on the altar, and what did he do? He poured water all over the wood, so it was soaked. There's no trickery here. We're not going to make it easy. We're going to prove this. And then he just said a simple prayer, Lord, show that you're God and that I'm here at your word. Send fire. And God, boom, fire from heaven. Consumed the offering, burned up all the wood, burned up the stones, licked up all the water in the trench and the dirt around the altar, just took it all. And the people fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. How long will you hesitate? We need God to reign. When God withholds those blessings, that should be a wake-up call. When you look at your life and it's not full of joy and love and peace, that should be a wake-up call. When it's not full of the life of God, that should be a wake-up call. That should be a call to look at your heart, to break up the fallow ground, to sow righteousness, and to seek the Lord, and to keep seeking him until he rains righteousness on you. It's going to be just like the rain coming down. It's going to be wonderful when we finally get rain here. It's going to clear the air. The air's going to smell good. Really. The air here is going to smell good. Maybe for a little while. But rain clears the air. Rain waters the plants. Rain makes them grow, makes the fruit ripen until there's a harvest. It's time. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to quit messing around. It's time to stop seeking for pleasure in the world. It's time to stop trying to run your own life. It's time to stop being content with part of your life that's not fruitful for the Lord. It's time to especially stop being content with part of your heart that's hard towards him. It's time to seek him. And he says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. If you return to him, he'll return to you. And he'll bless you, and he'll fill your life with his life, and you'll be revived, and it'll be amazing, amazing. Shall we pray? Lord, we do come before you, and we want to be revived. And so we confess our sins to you. We ask for your power to just invade our lives. We pray for repentance, Lord, to turn away from all sin, every sin that we know in our lives. Grant us a full and complete repentance. Draw us back to you. Lord, we want you to rule over all of us. We want you to be the king of all of us. So we offer ourselves afresh to you. And Lord, we want to seek you. We want a harvest of your loving kindness in our lives, of your mercy towards us, of your righteousness in us. And so we seek you, Lord. Help us break up the hard places and the idle places in our hearts. Help us sow the truth and get rid of all the lies. And Lord, grow your life in us, that it may be fruitful, that it may make us what you want us to be, and that you may be glorified through us. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.